Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
To God be the glory for the things He has done. And praise the Lord, He has done much for us. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word with you, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to be making our way through three chapters almost. We're going to do chapter 4, chapter 5, and most of chapter 6. And honestly, what we see here in these chapters is it's one big passage. It's one big thing that's meant to be kind of read together. It's one big story that has a flow to it, and it teaches us a few things. And I have opted to kind of split it up into two sermons, so that way we're not here until after lunch, okay? So be thankful for that. It is a lot of reading, but we're going to make our way through it, and we're going to see how God is a God worthy of all the honor, and how in our honoring of Him, He is glorified. And so with that, let us open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, this morning we just come to You and we're just so thankful for, as we've already prayed, the salvation that we have in You. God, this morning as we come to Your passage, Lord, and come to Your Word, Lord, I just pray that You help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion. And God, I just pray this morning that You will open our hearts, open our minds, and open our ears and open our everything about us, Lord, to be able to hear, to see, understand, receive, and know all that You have to teach us in these verses this morning. God, we just thank You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all say God deserves the glory. But do we actually live like it? Do we actually live like God deserves all the glory? That is kind of the question that's on the table today. Does my life honor the Lord in such a way that He is glorified in all that we do? We read in Isaiah chapter 42 that God gives His glory to no other, as we read earlier today. And then we read in Isaiah 43 that we are created for the glory of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, as we just read, we learn that we are saved to the praise of His glory. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are told that in everything we do, we should do it for the glory of God. And as we saw last week, Eli's family, they are not glorifying God, glorifying the Lord as they should be, because they are not honoring Him in obedience. They instead are honoring themselves. They are lifting up themselves. And this has brought great trouble to the family of Eli and his household. Church, we are to reflect glory back to God as the moon reflects the sun. And in this sermon today, we are going to see two practices that glorify God as we honor Him. And in our day and age, this is crucial for us to know, because there are so many things vying for our attention, vying for our time, vying for our energy, vying for our honor, vying for our glory to be given to them. And if we aren't careful, we will honor the things of this world more than we honor the Lord. And so the first practice that we see here in chapter 4 is that God is glorified. I almost tried to combine God and glorified there, so forgive me. But we see that God is glorified when we honor Him in all of life. God is glorified when we honor Him in all of life. Last week, we saw that Eli's sons were worthless men as they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. And Eli himself did nothing, nothing at all to restrain his sons and from this role and from treating the offering of the Lord with contempt. And Eli and his sons, through that, they did not honor the Lord. And thus God was not glorified, and he rejected them. But right here in chapter 4, as I'm going to read here in just a moment, we see that God is still not honored. And rejection happens again through the loss of a battle, and more particularly through the loss of the Ark of the Covenant. Not good. The example that is set before us here is honestly a bad example of honoring the Lord. They didn't do what was honorable. And through them, we are going to learn how we should honor the Lord in all of life. The people of Israel, they had not honored the Lord. A problem arose. They couldn't win the battle. And they said, hey, let's take the Lord with us. Let's take God with us this time. God was an afterthought for the people of Israel. Honoring God came only in times of adversity rather than all of life. And so follow along with me here as I read in chapter 4 and just see how God is not glorified by the honor of Israel in this particular situation. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So remember last week, Samuel was established as a prophet, and now he is prophesying to the people of Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and then the battle spread. Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. I'm going to pause here for just a second, because I think there's some things that we need to understand, we need to know. There is a battle happening, or there is a battle that had happened. The Israelites lost the battle, and now they are questioning the Lord. Why did we lose? Why did you defeat us? They understood. I want you to notice this. They understood that the reason they lost the battle was not because the Philistines were better, not because the Philistines were stronger, not because the Philistines had a better army, but because the Lord defeated them. See their question? Why has the Lord defeated us today? They knew it wasn't the Philistines. And so we must ask the question, why did the Lord not allow them to win the battle? And the simple answer is this: God had not been honored by the people of Israel, or more specifically, Eli and his sons as priests. They had dishonored him. And if you go back and remember last week how God told Eli that his sons were going to die as a sign that all of Eli's household would pass, the reason, what we see here, the reason for the future death of Eli, his sons, and his house was because they dishonored the Lord. And through the defeat of this battle, the Lord's will is going to be carried out. And ultimately, the Lord is going to be glorified. And so come back to verse 3. Read it one more time here. Just kind of keep us going. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. They would have likely been carrying the Ark. Because if you remember, according to Old Testament way and the laws that were established for the Ark of the Covenant, the priests were the only ones that were supposed to carry the Ark. And so Eli and or his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, would have been the ones probably carrying the Ark of the Covenant to the battle. And so continuing in verse 5. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." But the Israelites, I want to pause here for a second, because what the Israelites had failed to understand was that it was one God. One God who brought all 10 plagues. They, in their minds, were kind of thinking, oh, there was many gods that brought those 10 plagues. Because in their time, what they had a picture of was this kind of idea of a plurality of gods. A god of this, a god of this, and a god of this, and a god of this. They did not see it as one God controlling all things. And so, from the outside looking in, the Philistines thought it was many gods who brought the plagues, not just one God. And so we see that they kind of have it wrong here, but it continues on in verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Remember what God had told them? It's now happened. Continue on in verse 12. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh. The same day, with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head, when he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. I find it interesting that Eli's more worried about the ark than he is his sons. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of a gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. It wasn't his sons, it was the ark, and still find this interesting. But at the same time, we also know that apparently there was a great deal of concern about the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to see even more why this is so serious for the people of Israel with this next passage here. So continue on in verse 19. Now, his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God had been captured, and because of the father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." The reason Eli was more worried about the Ark of the Covenant was because he knew that if the Ark of the Covenant was captured, then the glory of the Lord had been departed from Israel. This is an important thing to kind of note and understand here. But the glory had departed. The Ark was captured. And it all happened because Israel had failed to honor God. They did what they thought was right in their own eyes. They cared about honoring themselves more so than they cared about honoring the Lord. God wasn't getting much glory from the people of Israel anyway. Was there a few? Yeah, there was a few. We see Hannah and Elkanah and Samuel, right, giving glory to the Lord. But for the most part, Israel failed to honor the Lord in all times, in all of life, in every moment. And that's my point here. They failed to honor God all the time. And instead, they treated God like a pawn. And when things went south after the first battle, they said, "Let's honor God and take Him with us. He'll win the battle if we force His hand." They didn't want God. They wanted what God could do for them. You hear that? They didn't just want God. They wanted what God could do for them. How often are we like that? We just want God for the things He can do rather than in all of life. We live our lives going with the flow, going through the motions. We barely pray. We might talk to God a little bit. We may read our Bible sometimes. We rarely spend time discipling, teaching others about the Word. We rarely seek to live righteous and we just kind of maybe go on sinning. We don't seek to love others and we rarely seek to proclaim Jesus and we don't seek to honor Him. Or to say it differently, we just don't honor Him in all times. It's only sometimes or a few times here and there. And then something happens in life. A big defeat happens, right? Financial crisis, health concern, health scare, big decisions, tragedies. And then we decide we want to honor the Lord. Then we decide to call on the Lord. Then we decide to seek to give honor to the Lord. And in our doing that, whether we realize it or not, to a degree, we're treating God like a pawn. We're saying, you're not worthy to be honored even when things are going good, but only when things are bad or when I need you. Church, my point is this. God is not our pawn. God is not a tool that we pick up when we need Him. God is not our power source that we call on when we are weak all of a sudden. No, He is the thing that we talk on all the time. He's the one we worship and honor all the time. When tragedies and financial crisis and situations and whatever else comes up, it shouldn't be then that we run to the Lord. We should be running to the Lord before it ever happens. We should be honoring Him because He is our King. And we honor Him in all of life. All of life, not just when we need a crutch. Not just when we feel like we need Him. No, we honor God every single moment of our lives. And when we do this, we will glorify Him. He will be glorified. And He alone will be glorified. And so this leads us to our second way to honor the Lord, our second practice to honor the Lord. God is glorified when we honor Him alone. God is glorified when we honor Him alone. We already seen this a little bit in chapter 4 with the Philistines. They're believing that this one God of Israel is actually a plurality of gods, a multiple gods. And now that they've captured the Ark of the Covenant, they are feeling as if, hey, we just captured a God, right? That's what they're thinking. That's how they're feeling. We just got the God of the Israelites, and we're going to carry him over here. And so we get to chapter 5. Yeah, I love this story. It's such a wonderful story here in chapter 5. But just read, follow along here for me. Verse 1 of chapter 5. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. Now Dagon was the god of the Philistines, or one of the gods of the Philistines. And this is something that was traditionally done in this time period. Whenever this happened, if a nation had defeated another nation, they would take their god and place it in front of the victorious god. Does that make sense? That's what would happen. That's what's taking place. And this is what's happening right now. The god of Dagon was victorious over the god of the Israelites. We know that's not true, but that's what they perceive has happened. They take the Ark of the Covenant, and now they're going to put it in front of Dagon in his house. Philistines are about to learn something, though. Verse 3. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. Don't miss this. So they took Dagon and put him back on his place. Church, you want to know how to identify a false god? Pick him up, move him around, put him back in place. Can we move our god? Can we pick him up? Can we control him? Can we force his hand? We can't do any of that. That's how you know if the God is a true God. For Dagon here, he was a God that could be picked up. They had made a God out of an object that they had to pick up and stand up. He couldn't do it on his own. And they worshipped him. Verse 4. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. God put an end to it. That's what happened. God ended Dagon. Verse 6. Or verse 5, excuse me. This is why the priest of Dagon and all who entered the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. This word heavy here is a word that we kind of see throughout both chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and even a little bit of chapter 7. And next week we'll talk about it a little bit more, but just keep your mind on the word heavy. If you remember, who else was heavy? Eli. Okay? Eli was heavy. Just remember this. We'll come back to it next week. Verse 7. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us," or you could say heavy against us, "and against Dagon, our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the Ark of God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the Ark of God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So the people of Ashdod said, "We don't want this thing anymore. Send it to them." So they sent it to Gath. They brought the Ark of God to Israel, of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city of Gath, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they, not wanting the ark, sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the ark of God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent, therefore, and gathered together the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. The Philistines are learning something here. The Philistines are learning that they have no control over the God of Israel. They took it captive, placed it in the house of their God. Dagon would bow down to the God of Israel, and after the second time, to say it in no other simple terms, God would end Dagon. He would decapitate him and cut his arms off, rendering him no more. But that isn't all that God would do. God would cause great pain to the Philistines by causing these tumors to be afflicted upon them. The people of Ashdod said, "Get this ark out of our city." The people of Gath said, "We don't want him either. Get it out of here." And then it comes to Ekron, and they say the same thing. "Get it out. We don't want it here." And what we see here is God bringing himself glory in the afflicting of people. In the afflicting of the Philistines. The Philistines are learning that the God of Israel is no God they can control, is no God that they have seen like any other. They are learning that the God of Israel is the only God. Because in every pain, the Philistines were learning that the God of Israel is an all-powerful God. That the God of Israel is not a God that can be dictated. A God that cannot be told what to do. Is a God that cannot be controlled. And so this brings us to chapter 6. And I know some of you are thinking, "Wow, Pastor, this is a lot of reading today." And you're absolutely right. It is a lot of reading today. There's nothing like reading the Word of the Lord. It's good for us. But I hope you're seeing how this whole story kind of flows together, because it's teaching us lessons about who our God is. So begin chapter 6 and verse 1. "The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." This is interesting, right? You'd think they would have got rid of it a lot sooner, but 7 months. 7 months. They said, "Get this out of here." "And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us, what shall we send it to its place?' They said, 'If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you.'" Now I want y'all to understand that this guilt offering that they are offering is just nothing right. There's nothing right about this guilt offering that they are offering, but they're doing something, right? They're at least doing something. Continues on, and where are we at? Verse 4. "And they said, 'What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?' They answered, 5 golden tumors, 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land and give glory." Hear this? "Give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed?" I hope you caught that in verse 5 there. I tried to highlight it. Make these images of tumors and mice and give glory to the God of Israel. Now you see, why are all these tumors happening? Why is all this pain being inflicted on the Philistines because of the Ark of the Covenant? Because God is going to get his glory. Don't harden your hearts like Pharaoh. Don't harden your hearts like the Egyptians, they said. They remembered. They already talked about it before. Hey, that's the God that caused all these plagues against the Egyptians. And now, even here, they're remembering that's the God that Pharaoh and the Egyptians hardened their hearts against. Let's not be like them. They are more worried about what this God could do, what the God of Israel could do to them. If he could cause all these plagues, what more can he do? That's what they're concerned about, because they're understanding that the God of Israel is the only God. They are learning and realizing that the God of Israel is not multiple gods, but one God. And also, that this one God is worthy to give glory to. The Philistines have been giving glory to all sorts of gods, to the god Dagon, and our God has shown them that He's the only God, the true God. And God further proves that in these next verses, and so read with me verse 7 here, and we'll pause shortly after, right after it. But now, verse 7, "Now then, take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there has never come a yoke. A yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them." Now this is interesting. I know some of you are like, okay, why all this stuff? Why does all this matter? And here's why it matters. Why did they get two milk cows that had never been yoked before? And why did they take their calves away? If you had two cows that had never been yoked before, they had no idea what they were supposed to do. You understand that? They were clueless cows. If that makes any sense to you. They wasn't trained. They had not been taught how to pull a cart. And you know what they say, if you don't want two unequally yoked oxen pulling something, because then what's going to happen? You're just going to go in a circle. Over and over and over and over. This was a big deal. This is a very interesting thing. But they also say, take their calves away. Even worse, growing up on a cattle farm, once the calves got to a certain age and a certain weight, they would either be weaned or they would be taken to the stockyard. And when this happened, mama cows did not like it. And when mama cows don't have their calves around, you know what they do? They tear fences down and they go every direction they can go to try to find their baby calves. They ain't going to do what you want them to do. So now you begin to see this, don't you? You see what the Philistines are doing? They're saying, we're going to test this God and see if He can even control these animals that have never been yoked and just had their calves taken away. The Philistines are saying, if this God can control these two cows, then it must be true that this God is the one that's brought us this great pain. So now we listen to the rest of the story here in verse 8. "And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put it in a box at its side, the figures of gold, which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way. And watch." And watch. "If it goes up on its way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence." We know it didn't happen by coincidence, don't we? The men did so. They took two milk cows, yoked them to the cart, shut up their calves at home. They put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice, the images on the tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. I didn't lost my spot. "They turned neither to the right nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it." But pause here. If you go on and down to verse 16, it's not there, Tucker, so don't look for it. If you look at verse 16, it says, "The five lords of the Philistines returned back home." They left. They saw it. They understood that this was the true God, that this was the only God, and they said, okay, let's go back. The Philistines learned that God alone is the only God, that God alone is to be honored, that God alone is the one to get the glory. Church, we're not like the Philistines in that we have created gods like Dagon or anything else. We don't have gods that we pray to or things like that, right? But that isn't to say that things or people or ideas have become like God to us. has become something that we devote our time to, devote our energy to, something that's become that we crave and we desire it, and something that you could even say controls us, right? I'm just going to throw some things out there that we can unintentionally make gods. Success, right? I want to be good at what I do. I want to grow. I want to continue. I want to have success. Career growth. I want to get higher up the ladder, higher up the ladder, higher up the ladder. And you begin to worship that. And everything of your life begins to revolve around growing your career. Retirement, even, right? I'm retired. I ain't got to do anything anymore. I can just sit at home and not do nothing, right? Financial security, wealth. If I just get more money, I'll be more financially secure. And if I don't get more money, I'm hopeless, right? I'm scared, I'm terrified, I'm fearful. Family, whether it be spouse, whether it be kids, or even parents, right? We give our, I'm not saying that's bad to love our family and love our spouses and love our kids. We should, absolutely must love them, but we should never elevate them to a point where they are dictating everything we do. Are we treating them like gods? The need for control. How many of us feel that way? If I don't have control, then it's just going to go crazy. If I don't have control, then my life is a mess. If I don't have control, then this isn't good. I'm hopeless. And you see where I'm going here? See how we can worship control? We can glorify having control. Reputation. How many of us care about our reputation? We care about what people think about us. We care about what people say about us. We care about how people view us. And we end up lifting up our reputation to becoming a little G guy. Entertainment, whether it be TV or social media, maybe even our appearance, what we look like, how we look. This morning, I just want to encourage you to ask yourself these questions. Are there things, are there ideas, or are there people in my life that consistently get more time and attention than the one true God does? Who or what is your identity in? Is your identity in your career? Is your identity in retirement? Is your identity in financial security? Is your identity in your family, your spouse, your kids, or anything like that? When your identity becomes in something other than God, that has become your God. Where do you find security? You find it in God. You find it in wealth, financial. Find it in your bank account. Are there things that emotionally controls you? When you can't have it or don't have it, or if it falls short, it just wrecks your emotions. Is there something you are making sacrifices for? Now, I'm not talking about literal animal sacrifices, but sacrifices of time, sacrifices of relationship, sacrifices of energy or obedience that causes you to compromise convictions. Is there sin in your life that you are justifying? It could be that you are honoring that sin more than you're honoring the Lord. Church, God alone deserves all of our honor, all of the time. Not just some of the time. All the time. And He alone deserves all the honor. And if we don't take a sense of accountability to ourselves and ask these hard questions, and try to find those little g gods that we have in our life that we have elevated to be higher than the God that we serve, then He alone will not be honored. We will honor other people. We will honor other things. We will honor ourselves more than we honor Him. And take you back to the word heavy. I'm going to give you a little bit of taste of it. Think about Eli and his sons and how they were treating the offering with contempt. If you go back to chapter 3, you see that Eli and his sons were saying, we want the meat before you take the fat off of it, before you boil it. Why? Because they wanted to fatten themselves. They wanted to make themselves heavy. And then you see Eli, when he dies, he falls backwards. Why? Because he is a heavy man. Eli and his sons had spent their whole, I don't want to say their whole lives, Eli and his sons had spent much more time being heavy on themselves, honoring themselves, than they had been honoring the Lord. Honoring God alone. And sometimes we do the same thing. We honor things in our lives more than we honor the Lord. And He alone is the only one deserving of all the honor and all the glory. That doesn't mean we don't care about these things, right? It doesn't mean you don't love your spouse and love your kids and love your parents. It doesn't mean that you don't, you know, do what you can to have financial success and grow in your career, right? But the moment it becomes something greater than God is when it becomes a problem. We must make sure that we don't let those things elevate to a point where we are heavying ourselves rather than honoring and lifting up the Lord. Church, as I titled this sermon, God is no pawn. He is no tool. He is our King, and He is worthy of all the glory we can give. And He gets that glory when we honor Him alone in all times. May we never treat God as if He's some pawn, and we only honor Him when we want to, when we feel like we need to, but in every moment of every day, we honor Him alone. Let's stop using God like a pawn when it's convenient for us, when we are desperate, but in all times of life. Honoring Him. I want to close just a simple gospel presentation. And going back to chapter 4, and you begin to see the Israelites, they grab the Ark of the Covenant and they say, let's take this with us. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. The Israelites, they had one thing right. They knew that it was God who saves. They knew that it was God who saves. And we, this morning, we have an enemy. We have the enemy of sin, and we have the enemy of death. And one day, because we are sinners, we are going to die. And in that death, we will either enter into heaven, or we will enter into hell. And that's a decision that needs to be made if you've never made that decision before. If you've never made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. These two enemies have brought us death, spiritual death, and have put us into hell. But if we believe in the one who saves, we will have eternity in heaven. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you've spent all of your life honoring yourself, honoring somebody else, honoring something else, I want you to know that today is the day that can change and you begin to live in honor of the Lord and you can be saved. And God will change your heart and He will change your mind and He will move you in such a way that honoring those things will be no more in a way that you want to honor God and Him alone. So this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to trust in Him this morning because He can save you. He will save you. And He will give you a life of eternity in heaven. If that's a decision you would like to make today, I encourage you to make that right now, right where you're sitting, and just say, Lord, I'm making the decision now to believe in you as Savior and Lord. And I encourage you to talk to somebody about it. Talk to a faithful friend, a faithful family member, or even talk to myself after the service about this decision that you were making to follow Jesus. Church, may we live in honor of the King. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much this morning for this passage and what it teaches us about honoring you, Lord, and glorifying you, God. God, we thank you so much for you sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross to be our Savior. God, may we in all of our lives honor you. Every single moment, all times, seek to give you glory, seek to honor you in everything we do. And God, may we honor you alone. God, I pray this morning that if there is little g gods that we have elevated to be above you this morning, Lord, that we will seek them, we will find them, and we will root them out, Lord. That we will fit them under control to the point where we know that you are God alone in our lives. God, we just pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.